And it was the right height, see, for me. That one's a little short for me, the one right there. Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see all of you. And if you're here for the first time, I'm glad to meet you. My name's Dan Doriani, and my family's over there. Tonight, I want to talk to you about time. And we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and following a little while ago. The key theme there was the very first line. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And then it spun that out and told us things like a time to be born, a time to die, a time to mourn, time to dance. And we read that together. And then these verses at the end, after God tells us a time for everything, he then asks a question. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Let's pray together for a minute. Lord, I pray that we would revere you, that we would know what you're doing in time and beyond time, in all eternity, that our minds, our hearts would give themselves to the time of our life in such a way that we would revere you. And we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of you who'd like to know what's coming, I have 4 points. I'm a 4-point preacher. I don't know why. It just seems to turn out that way a lot. So the big idea is that God is Lord of time, meaning he's Lord of our lives. And then I want to talk just for a little bit about how we see time. And then second, the great idea that God created time. And then our fallenness is experienced in time and in the brokenness of time, but God can redeem that. That's the third big idea. And finally, God does make everything beautiful in its time. What I want to do first is ask you just to think about the way you and I view time. Can you imagine for a moment that, I hear somebody's, that's fine. I hear one of those many time markers going off. We have... We view time differently because of technology, because of the time we live in. We have clocks, that's obvious, but the truth of the matter is that I today have a very unusual clock to help me know what time it is because the pillar is in the way. I can't always tell what time it is. So I have this little beanie watch, which is my wife's, and the reason is because I forgot my watch, which is something I do more and more these days because you don't really need a watch. Time pieces are everywhere. If you have your cell phone, you have a clock. And there are wall clocks and car clocks and computer clocks, and they're just everywhere. We always know what time it is, unless we don't want to, unless we go off backpacking for a few days or something of that nature. That's really not the way time was viewed long ago. Time was something that flowed. People talked about the river of time in days past. People rose with the sun, they worked until it got dark, they stayed up a little while longer, then they went to bed when it got dark. There was this very natural flow. And people didn't experience time the way we do. We experience it as a pressure and as a burden. The word is always hurry up and make the use of our time. So when things change, instead of sort of flowing with the currents, with the river or with the sails, then we had trains, and then we have cars, and we want to go fast. It changes so many things about the way we live. When cities were older, when you couldn't travel as easily, they were compact, and now we can spread out, and so we spend more time commuting, even though we go faster than ever. Timepieces have been around for about 25 centuries. The first mechanical clock was invented in the year 1300 AD. It measured time by the quarter hour, which was a huge advance over anything people had before. By 1560, clocks had a second hand. And now, of course, again, we have wall clocks, car clocks, watches, and all the rest. In fact, we're so governed by time that if you get a snow day, people don't know what to do. And parents, if there are two or three snow days in a row, parents are really concerned about what to do with all the time with their kids. Because our life is now regimented, and we do this and we do that, and we have to be efficient, and time is a quantity. We have to use it well. We have to schedule our appointments, and we have to manage time and save time and use time. Use it well. Lawyers are always looking for billable hours. And counseling sessions last 50 minutes. So you can keep everything going and write down your little notes about how crazy that guy really is. And what plan you may have for the next time. And we treasure time, and yet things that don't create time and money and wealth, we kind of debase a little bit. For example, we don't attach, what value do you attach to a walk around the lake? Doesn't add to the GNP, does it? So we don't know what to do with it. Ask somebody how their day went. What will they say sometimes? It went really well. I got a lot done. I used my time well. That's a good day. Everything is based on time. Here's what God says about time. He says, we should make sense of our time and treasure our time because the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. But their span, Psalm 90, is full of trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. And then he prays, Lord, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, teach us, we should pray this, Lord, teach us how to number our days, how to seize the time that God has given us. Because God created time. It's not just something we measure or use. It's God's good creation. The Bible, through the Psalm, through the book of Isaiah, says, I am God. God says, I am God, and there is no other. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. My purpose will stand, and I will do what I please. God is the Lord of time. He's the master of time. He created a time, and he sets a time for everything. In the Bible, he says that he set a time for delivering his people from Israel. Delivering his people, sorry. When we do this, we'll have to cut that from the... I was looking ahead. He has to deliver his people from Egypt, and he has to deliver his people again at the set time from Babylon. Above all, the Lord sets a time when Christ will come. He says things like, my hour has not yet come. It's not yet my time. And then later on he says, this is my time. This is the hour. Jesus knows the hour when it's time for him to give his life for us. So God is the master of time. He created time. It's hard to think about that. I was going over this sermon and my head starts to spin. Once upon a time, there was no time. And we're all governed by time, but God isn't. He stands apart from time. Time is like the air we breathe. We can't live without thinking about time. But for God, it's like a dip in a swimming pool. It's like he jumps in and jumps back out again. That's my way of thinking about the incarnation. Because most of the time, God is not governed by time. He's outside time, looking at what we do with our time. Our time is under his control, but he's not under anybody's schedule. He does things as he pleases. Now, once sin entered the world, time became our enemy. And our life is a slow, inexorable march toward our death. Ecclesiastes 1 said it this way, generations come and go. The sun goes up and down. The wind goes round and round. The streams ceaselessly flow into the sea. Nothing changes. Nothing is new. There is no progress. That's a sad thing to hear. Things change, but they don't get better. Now, that's, of course, a statement about the world apart from God's intervention. But then, of course, the Bible does say that God does intervene. He does step into time. Our days are evil, but he sets apart times when he intervenes. Our time is short, the 70 or 80 or 90 years. And the sad truth is some athletes' careers are over because they're too old at the age of 29 or 30. Time moves fast. And if you're a musician, if you're a popular musician, you better get your hits out before you're 30 also. And if you're a physicist, you want to get a Nobel Prize, you also better discover the big stuff before you're 30. because then you're old. I don't know how old all of you are, but if you're 28 and a half, you have now started to reckon with time. Because when you're 28 and a half, your next birthday, you're 29, and the birthday after that, you're 30, and then you're certifiably old. So if you're 28 and a half, you're already worrying about time. Time can feel like an enemy. Spend time with friends, spend time with loved ones. And it's time for them to leave. You say, please don't go, stay a little longer. You're having a great dinner with friends. You want that dessert, that coffee to just last and last. But no, you have to let it go. It's sunset and you just want it to stay. You want the colors to stay, but they keep fading and they go away. It's hard for us to think about time. We don't want to think about our death. It's hard to think, what about, what'll happen after I die? Even secular people who don't say they believe in God wonder, what'll happen after I die? But then even for Christians, it makes your head spin because you think, I'll be with the Lord forever and ever, and we'll never run out of time. We'll just keep doing new and exciting and wonderful things and being with the Lord and being with God's people forever and ever. And we think, well, you know, what'll that be like? It sounds really long. Will I get bored? Will I want something new? I think we have to trust God on that one. He's the master of time, master of eternity. I think he can make it work for us. Sometimes we think that we can be our own saviors. The world is broken, and Ecclesiastes says there's no progress, but we can make progress. If we just manage our time enough. Any of you think that delusion? If I just manage my time well enough, I would be able to get everything done. How many of you have ever gotten everything done on your to-do list for a day? There's only one way to do it, and that is to make the list retroactively. See? You write down the things you accomplished, and you say, that was my list of things to do. There's a time management movement. Make the most of every hour. But it creates false expectations. We think if we can just be efficient enough, we can get everything done. But it's not true because we're fallen, we're sinners, we're broken. We'll never get everything done. It's beyond the fact that to get really good at anything, they say now, they've studied it pretty carefully, it takes 10,000 hours to get really good at anything. Whether that be, you know, playing the piano or playing the oboe or running a lab or whatever it might be. It takes 5 years, 2,000 hours per year to get really good at something. And we just don't have that much time, right? We don't have enough years to get good at a lot of things. Paul says this in the book of Ephesians. He says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. That means there's an opportune time. There is a moment. Don't think about managing every last thing. Think about instead lining up your life and your priorities to ask questions like this. Lord, when you're doing something in my life, in the times, in the lives of the people around me, let me be ready to seize that moment. Seize the moment of opportunity. To live my life so that when that time comes, I'll be ready for it. Paul says, just a little ways away, he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity, because we can miss it. And let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer. Full of grace means we're in tune with God's goodness. We're ready to explain it to others. We're ready to go. We're supposed to make our speech salty. Now, sometimes people say, oh, he has salty speech. It means he uses colorful language. Curse words is what it means for some people. He's a salty old dog, people say. But in this case, to be salty means to make your words flavorful, to make people attracted to them. Another place in the Bible, it says a word spoken aptly is like apples of gold in settings of silver. You want to set your word up so that people are excited to receive it. And clock time can throw us here. See, not every hour is the same as every other hour. There is an hour that you've been building toward for days or weeks, sometimes for your whole life. When God is doing something in your life, you have to be ready for it. or in the life of somebody around you, and you have to be ready to help them in that. There's a big night, a big day, a big play, a big decision. In the Bible, we're taught to think about Jesus' life in terms of these big moments. Again, he says, it's not my hour. It's not my hour. It's not the time. And then finally he says, it is my hour. What's that hour? It's the hour of redemption. It's the hour when Jesus gave himself for us. There's a time when Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you have your books open, you can take a look at it again. I want to walk through the cadences of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes says that we have to line our life up with God's cadences. Now, the poetry is beautiful. Maybe I'll just read another line or two from it with you. You know, things like a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal. The cadence is very poetic. Lots of poems and songs have been written. But the reality is troubling. A time to be born and a time to die. That reminds us that every time a child is born, more or less, someone is dying, a grandparent, and that the parents of that child will one day die, and that child will one day die. And it says there is a time to kill and a time to heal. Did you notice that kill comes first? The time to kill is first. The time to tear down comes first. Then it says a time to build. The woe comes first. It's a testimony to this fact that in our life, woes often come first. First we weep, then we laugh. First we mourn, then we dance. There's a time to scatter stones, and then we gather stones. Isn't that the way it is often in our life? Don't we even pick our projects in life because we see something's wrong, something's amiss? We say, I want to work on this. Why? Because it's not being done right. Nobody's doing it right. Maybe if we tackle this together, we can make it better. There's even this line, there's a time to love and a time to hate. Is there a time to hate? It says there's a time for peace and a time for war. Is there a time for war? You know, our Declaration of Independence begins, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another, a new people will take their rightful place among the nations. You know what that means? That means it's time for war. We said it's time for war. And we went to war for 8 years. Everything that's done can be undone. It's a time for war, a time for peace, a time for building and tearing down. I read a very fascinating book this year called Shantung Compound. It tells a story of World War II internment camp in northeast China. Now, the Japanese, when they swept through China at the beginning of the war, took all the Americans and Europeans who were living there, and lest they become spies or, you know, work for the Allies, they tossed them all in a camp. They didn't mistreat them. It wasn't a concentration camp in the usual sense. People weren't being killed. But they had to form a society. And that society required people who were often educators and business leaders and a lot of missionaries. In other words, people who are used to guiding and leading and directing and not used to cooking and cleaning had to put a society together in which they had to cook and clean. And thousands of people were working together, you know, trying to figure out the way to make life work. And as you read that story, a lot of it is a story of how a few people could destroy the spirit that so many people worked hard to build up. People were in tiny little spaces. People had to sleep 10 to a room. You ready for this? 10 to a room that was about 10 by 12 feet. Okay? But some people were so nasty and so cranky that they had to give them a room by themselves. And everybody else had to be 11 to a room. And some people didn't like their rations. Everybody was losing weight. And some people didn't like their rations so much that they went around accusing everybody of stealing food. And so we understand why Ecclesiastes says all is vanity. All is vanity. We have little to say about when we weep or when we laugh, when we mourn, or when we dance. God is a master of time. We're not. Events sweep us along. Probably a number of you even here right now would say, you know, 5 years ago, I never would have imagined I would be here living in St. Louis doing this. I never would have imagined 10 years ago my life would have the shape it has. But God's the master of our life, and He has a time for everything. Things we'd never guess. A leader that campaigns on a quest for peace has to prepare for war. A man who built up wealth his whole life long says now it's time to give it all away. And two friends who stuck together through thick and thin find tragically that they must divide because they've become bitter with each other. People who swear themselves to silence find that they have to speak. I talk too much. I know it. I go into meetings and I tell myself, I'm not going to say one word for the first hour. And 11 minutes in, I've just got to say something. I just have to say this. You find yourself forced to do things you don't want to do. What can we accomplish? Sometimes you think it's time to build and go fast, and God says, no, it's time to go slowly. It's time to tear down so you can build things back up. Ecclesiastes says, this is the burden that God has laid on men. There's a time for everything, and we aren't the master of that. There's a time for everything, and God is the master of our times. And we need to yield ourselves to His timing in our life, and try to get our ideas in tune with His, and build when He says it's time to build, and tear down when He says it's time to tear down. Because God has made everything beautiful in its time. He's the master of time. What bothers us so much, really, is that our life looks chaotic. We get involved in things. We think, why am I involved in this? And often the answer is, because God wants you involved in it. Because God put somebody in your life. And they said, I need your help. You'll be my friend. We can do this together. And you found it irresistible. He said, would you pray about it? And you said, I'll pray. And now you're doing it. It's really startling when Ecclesiastes says there's a time to hate. There's a time to hate. Is there a time to hate? There is a time to hate. There's a time to hate evil. There's a time to hate when tyrants aim at ethnic cleansing in a town or in a nation or a city. There's a time to hate evil that would hurt children and do something to stop it. Is there a time for war? There is a time for war. It's time for war when a tyrant or a dictator invades a peaceful country and we have to fight back. Is there a time to die? There's a time to die. When a body is worn out, when somebody is 93 years old and can hardly see or hear or think, and all their friends are with the Lord, there's a time to die. But always it's time to yield to God's mastery of the time of our lives. See, one person said it this way. We would like things to be changeless. Are you like that? Would you like things to kind of stay where they are? When they're in a good place, you know, I was used to say, I wonder if my wife and I used to always say, we want to freeze our kids at a certain age. You know, a 4.5 year old. Now that's something to talk about, you know, because they're sweet and they're cute and they laugh and they play and they want to please mom and dad. Let's just keep them there. Just keep them there. No. I quote, instead of frozen perfection, there is a kaleidoscopic movement of innumerable processes, each with its own character, each with its own period of blossoming and ripening. Everything is beautiful in its own time. Receive from God what He sends into your life. God has made times to be happy and times to be sad. He's made one as well as the other. We need to receive them both from His hand, Ecclesiastes 7:14 says. And so what's our duty? It's our duty to remember this. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So do what lies before you, what your hand finds to do. Do it with all your might. This is a gift of God that everyone can eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. And sweet is the sleep of a laborer. Can we pause over that for a minute? How many of you have troubles over sleep? Now, there's more troubles over sleep in the summer when it's hot. and we just can't get the temperature right in our homes. But I'm thinking about something a little bit more than that. We tend to sleep. We have problems with sleep. Sometimes we sleep too much. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on this. Some of us sleep too much. Some of us sleep too little. We go around tired all the time. Others are in bed too long. And then we sleep at the wrong time. You fall asleep in a movie. You wanted to go see the movie, but you fell asleep in the movie. You fall asleep in concerts. You fall asleep during sermons. Not here, of course, but it has been known to happen. You fall asleep at the wrong time. You take a nap that lasts too long. Then you go to bed and you can't go to sleep. We have problems with our sleep. There are principles we have in our culture. Go to bed early, get up early, get 8 hours of sleep, blah, blah, blah. Are these things valid? Let me tell you something. God is the master of even our sleep time. The Bible says we can sleep because God never sleeps. One of the reasons why we don't sleep is because we feel guilty that we didn't use the time that day. And so at the end of the day, we think, oh my goodness, are all these things I meant to do? And so we're going to expiate for our sins against the clock by staying up till 12:30, and then we'll be tired the next day and don't get anything done until 9:30 in the morning. But the Bible says we can sleep because God never sleeps. We can lie down and sleep. I'm quoting Psalm 4. I can lie down and sleep and I wake up again because the Lord sustains me. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And a little bit later, it says God watches over us while we sleep. Psalm 127. In vain, the psalmist says, you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, because he grants sleep to those he loves. That is to say, he gives sleep itself, but he also gives us the right to sleep. He says, don't think that by toiling and toiling and toiling endlessly, you'll make everything work. No, while you're asleep, I'll work for you. And if you toil without me, you can toil and toil, and it'll come to nothing. Do you ever do that with yourself? Try to be your own savior by working and working and never going to sleep. There's only one Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus. We come to Him knowing that He was aware that His life was the centerpiece of time. There's a little phrase Jesus uses a few times. He says, today this or that happens. He visits a man named Zacchaeus and he says, today salvation has come to this house. This is the day of all the days in human history. This is the day when God has visited you and you came to know Him. And then when Jesus was on the cross, He speaks to a criminal who was crucified beside Him, who confesses his faith in Him. And He says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not today you're going to die and go down to the earth and see what happens for a while. Today, you will be with me in paradise. God is the master of time. He puts eternity in our hearts. He teaches us to think about God as the master of time. We're not. We can't master the clock. We can't master the events of our life. He can. We need to try to do our best to align ourselves with it. And say with Him, you have made everything beautiful in its time. But today we also are celebrating communion. And I would ask you to use it as an opportunity to meditate on your life, to reflect on the way in which you use your time. Do you view time as your own? Do you think you're master of your own affairs? Do you think you're master of eternity? Well, God says also to us, there's a day when He can say, today salvation has come to this house. And by dying on the cross and rising again, He had the right to say, today you will be with me in paradise as you believe in me and trust in me. If you're a visitor here today, let me tell you the way we do things. First of all, we know that the Lord's table is just that. It's the Lord's, it's not ours. And so it's certainly for everyone who meets His criteria. And His criteria are very simple. Do you love Him? You trust Him. Believe in Him. Do you repent of your sins? You don't even have to repent perfectly of all of them. You have to repent of the ones you can think of and then say, Lord, I've done a lot of other things. Please forgive me. Please give me your grace. And that's enough. You don't come to God for His blessing because you're in great shape. You come to God for His blessing because you know you're not, and He does too, and He still loves you, and you love Him. And then He's working in your life to get you in better shape. So don't come forward thinking, okay, now I'm a picture-perfect Christian. Come forward if you want to receive God's grace, want to receive His love this day. I'll be on this side. Eric, who's on that side? Is it Rich? I think it's Rich. Be on that side and come forward as you will when it's time, and just kind of form a line on this side and that side, and take a piece of bread. And we're going to have in our hands two cups. One has wine and one has grape juice, and you use the one you wish. We'll bless you as you come forward in God's name. Let's pray together for a minute. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would teach us that You are indeed the master of time, the master of our lives. Teach us to remember that You're God and we're not. And we want to do many things in our life. We want to manage our time and our agendas. Teach us instead to fit ourselves into Your stream and know that everything is beautiful in its time when You set that time. Heavenly Father, bless us as well as we come forward, not perfectly, but believingly. Wait on You and receive Your blessing, Your grace, until You come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.